Good morning. I'm Lee Twombly. I have the great privilege of serving God here at Glen Eyrie. My wife and I just love it here. It's different almost every day. We haven't had much snow here. We had a little bit in the fall. In October, we had some in January. They do say that March and April are pretty iffy months. So it's March, and we've got some snow for you. This is terrific. Well, getting started on the right foot in your walk with God. Gary, can we turn this down just a skosh? Okay, thanks. Is our topic. And my emphasis this morning for you will be you. Getting off on the right foot for yourself. We also have a workshop on how to help another person get off on the right foot. Tom Yakeley will be doing that, I think, on Wednesday and Thursday. That'll be man to man, woman to woman. Some of you have got a little slip of paper, a little white slip of paper with a verse on it inside this packet. If you will, just stick that piece of paper in your Bible where that verse is, because we're going to be exploring a lot of scripture this morning. And if you would be so kind as to read that verse when we come to it, nice and loud, and then we'll comment on it. I came to Christ at the height of the Jesus movement, 1971. And I had just gotten out of the Navy. I was married, had two kids. My wife and I both trusted the Lord the same night. My wife then, and that night, I remember lying in bed that night thinking, what do you know? You know, I knew. I was 28 years old. What do you know? This is what I've been looking for all my life. I didn't even know I was looking for it. But I had no idea what it was. Really. I knew what I had done. I knew I had done something, but I could not have turned around to any one of you and explained it to you in any way. I didn't know what I had. I didn't know who I was. My wife got involved with a Bible study with some women, and she started moving. And I didn't. I kept working. I kept going to school at night. I just kept going through the same pattern that I had been going through. And I became a schizophrenic. Literally. I had this old nature and this new nature, and a war started, and I had no idea what that was all about. And I went through 6 or 8 months of real hard time. What I needed was for somebody to come along and take me by the hand and show me how to live this new life. That's what I needed, because I didn't know who I was, I didn't know what I had, and I didn't know what was going on at all. Not at all. I had lots of questions, I think, but I had grown up in an absentee father home, so I never had anybody, or I didn't have a model of anybody I could go to ask questions. I internalized everything. I lived deep inside. And if the Lord isn't there, it's pretty dark. You know, I had an interesting conversation with a young man yesterday who was really searching. And he says, you know, I'm very reflective. I think a lot. It wasn't one of you, by the way. I think a lot. And I asked him, do you know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with God? He said, no, I don't. And I said, do you keep looking inside? He said, yeah, I do. I said, what do you find? He says, not much. Really? Not much in there. I didn't even have the courage. I didn't know I could ask questions, and I certainly didn't have the courage to ask questions. I was a little like this person here. I got this off the internet. This is a true story from the WordPerfect helpline, which was transcribed from a recording monitoring the customer care department. Needless to say, the help desk employee was fired, and you'll know why in just a minute. This is the actual dialogue. Ridge Hall Computer Assistance, may I help you? Yes, well, I'm having trouble with WordPerfect. What sort of trouble? Well, I was just typing along, and all of a sudden the words went away. Went away? They disappeared. So what does your screen look like now? Nothing. Nothing? It's blank. It won't accept anything when I type. Are you still in WordPerfect, or did you get out? How do I tell? Can you see a C prompt on the screen? What's a C prompt? Never mind. Can you move your cursor around the screen? There isn't any cursor. I told you. It won't accept anything I type. Does your monitor have a power indicator? What's a monitor? It's the thing with the screen on it that looks like a TV. Does it have a little light on it that tells you when it's on? I don't know. Well, then look on the back of the monitor and find where the power cord goes into it. Can you see that? Yeah, I think so. Great. Follow the cord to the plug and tell me if it's plugged into the wall. Yes, it is. When you were behind the monitor, did you notice that there were two cables plugged into the back of it, not just one? No. Well, there are. I need you to look back there again and find the other cable. Okay, here it is. Follow it for me and tell me if it's plugged securely into the back of your computer. I can't reach. Well, can you see if it is? No. Good morning. I'm Lee Twombly. I have the great privilege of serving God here at Glen Eyrie. My wife and I just love it here. It's different almost every day. We haven't had much snow here. We had a little bit in the fall. In October, we had some in January. They do say that March and April are pretty iffy months. So it's March, and we've got some snow for you. This is terrific. Well, getting started on the right foot in your walk with God. Gary, can we turn this down just a skosh? Okay, thanks. Is our topic. And my emphasis this morning for you will be you. Getting off on the right foot for yourself. We also have a workshop on how to help another person get off on the right foot. Tom Yakeley will be doing that, I think, on Wednesday and Thursday. That'll be man-to-man, woman-to-woman. Some of you have got a little slip of paper, a little white slip of paper with a verse on it inside this packet, if you will. Just stick that piece of paper in your Bible where that verse is, because we're going to be exploring a lot of Scripture this morning. And if you would be so kind as to read that verse when we come to it, nice and loud, and then we'll comment on it. I came to Christ at the height of the Jesus movement, 1971. And I had just gotten out of the Navy. I was married, had two kids. My wife and I both trusted the Lord the same night. My wife then, and that night, I remember lying in bed that night thinking, what do you know? You know, I knew. I was 28 years old. What do you know? This is what I've been looking for all my life. I didn't even know I was looking for it. But I had no idea what it was. Really. I knew what I had done. I knew I had done something. But I could not have turned around to any one of you and explained it to you in any way. I didn't know what I had. I didn't know who I was. My wife got involved with a Bible study with some women, and she started moving. And I didn't. I kept working. I kept going to school at night. I just kept going through the same pattern that I had been going through. And I became a schizophrenic. Literally. I had this old nature and this new nature, and a war started, and I had no idea what that was all about. And I went through 6 or 8 months of real hard time. What I needed was for somebody to come along and take me by the hand and show me how to live this new life. That's what I needed, because I didn't know who I was, I didn't know what I had, and I didn't know what was going on at all. Not at all. I had lots of questions, I think, but I had grown up in an absentee father home, so I never had anybody, or I didn't have a model of anybody I could go to ask questions. I internalized everything. I lived deep inside. And if the Lord isn't there, it's pretty dark, you know. I had an interesting conversation with a young man yesterday who was really searching. And he says, you know, I'm very reflective. I think a lot. It wasn't one of you, by the way. I think a lot. And I asked him, do you know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with God? He said, no, I don't. And I said, do you keep looking inside? He said, yeah, I do. I said, what do you find? He says, not much. Really? Not much in there. I didn't even have the courage. I didn't know I could ask questions, and I certainly didn't have the courage to ask questions. I was a little like this person here. I got this off the internet. This is a true story from the WordPerfect helpline, which was transcribed from a recording monitoring the customer care department. Needless to say, the help desk employee was fired, and you'll know why in just a minute. This is the actual dialogue. Ridge Hall Computer Assistance, may I help you? Yes, well, I'm having trouble with WordPerfect. What sort of trouble? Well, I was just typing along and all of a sudden the words went away. Went away? They disappeared. So what does your screen look like now? Nothing. Nothing? It's blank. It won't accept anything when I type. Are you still in WordPerfect or did you get out? How do I tell? Can you see a C prompt on the screen? What's a C prompt? Never mind. Can you move your cursor around the screen? There isn't any cursor. I told you, it won't accept anything I type. Does your monitor have a power indicator? What's a monitor? It's the thing with the screen on it that looks like a TV. Does it have a little light on it that tells you when it's on? I don't know. Well, then look on the back of the monitor and find where the power cord goes into it. Can you see that? Yeah, I think so. Great. Follow the cord to the plug and tell me if it's plugged into the wall. Yes, it is. When you were behind the monitor, did you notice that there were two cables plugged into the back of it, not just one? No. Well, there are. I need you to look back there again and find the other cable. Okay, here it is. Follow it for me and tell me if it's plugged securely into the back of your computer. I can't reach. Well, can you see if it is? No. Even if you maybe put your knee on something and lean way over? Oh, it's not because I don't have the right angle. It's because it's dark. Dark? Yes, the office light is off, and it's the only light I have coming in is coming in from the window. Well, turn on the office light. I can't. No? Why not? Because there's a power failure. a power failure? Aha! Okay, we got it licked now. Do you still have the boxes and the manuals and packing stuff your computer came in? Well, yep, I have them in the closet. Good. Go get them. Unplug your system and pack it up just like it was when you got it. Then take it back to the store you bought it from. Really? Is it that bad? Yeah, I'm afraid it is. Well, all right then, I suppose. What do I tell him? Tell him you're too stupid to own a computer. That actually happened. Now you know why he was fired. When I was a brand new Christian, I didn't know there was no such thing as a poor question. I didn't take any risks. If I didn't know something for sure, I sure wasn't going to stick my head out there and get it cut off by asking dumb questions. And so I didn't ask any questions. And I struggled. Until one day after church, I had heard this terrific joke. At least I thought it was a terrific joke. And I told it to this tall guy, about as tall as Max is, only he had dark hair. And I told this Oral Roberts joke to him. I thought it was hilarious. And he just looked at me with this blank look and kind of, huh, huh, huh. And John had a real deep voice. In the second breath, bless his heart, he invited my wife and I into over to their house for ice cream sundae. So this was the first person in this church and in this new life that actually spoke to me personally and invited me over to their home. So we went. And they'd been praying about my wife and I and invited us into a study where we were gonna learn how to pass along our faith to our friends and family. And we read books like Paul Little's books. Remember those, Max? Know what you believe, know why you believe, and how to give away your faith. And I began personally to really learn what I had, who I had, what it was that I was becoming, who I was. So while we were working at how to communicate this new faith to others, I was just beginning to learn what this new faith was for me. And I've thought about that a lot. Actually, it's one of the reasons that I was finally attracted to the Navigator ministry, because it's a life-on-life personal ministry. And eventually a guy came into my life and took me under his wing and showed me how to live. What I'd like to... I don't know where you are, and I presume that we can start from ground zero, which is what Chuck did with me 4 years after I trusted Christ. We stepped back and we started at ground zero. So I'd like us to explore some things that I think a person needs to have or know. But before we do that, I'd like to hear from you. Can you tell me, just envision, you're brand new in this faith. What is it that you'd like to have or know? Maybe one thing. Can you think of something? Assurance that what you chose to do is going to stay. Right? You want to know it's real and lasting. How about you? Anything else? Assurance. That's, pardon?
Background.
What do you mean by that? What's the history of this whole thing, kind of? I was a brand new believer in college at the University of Connecticut, and they offered a 4-credit Bible course. I was so excited. They're going to give me 4 credits to study the Bible. It was a battle. There were like 350 of us in this class, and it was taught by liberal, unbelieving professors, and they went off in one direction. But it forced us to really take a look at what they were saying and what the Bible said and what the real truth was. It was terrific. Hard, but terrific. So background. Oh, here, young man. How to pray and how to stay strong in Christ. You bet. Well, let's take a walk. Let's take a run. One of the things I think that, as I look back, that was really helpful to me was to get acquainted with who I now was. My new identity. Christ says we have a new identity. Paul says we have a new identity. We've moved from an old identity to a new identity. So, if someone has got John 1:12, would you read that? Whoever has John 1:12. Okay? We are a child of God. A child of God. We become a child of God. I remember having a conversation with a relative of mine, and her statement was that we are all children of God. And that sounds really good, and it did sound good to me before I became a child of God. And then I saw how a person becomes a child of God. How about 1 John 3:1, just the beginning of that. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. God's love for us, gang, is immense. Immense. Huge. How great the love that He calls us children. And 2 Corinthians 5, someone got that? Now that's a lot of stuff there. And when I first started memorizing scripture, it was 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. It was sometime later that I was introduced to verses 18 through 20, which is now a whole new vision for life. A whole new direction. A whole new calling. And we want to get to that in just a few minutes. We're new creatures. The old has gone, the new has come. Slowly. Not all at once. At least it wasn't for me, and I'm still under construction. How about 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10? You got that?
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Wow. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Picture this. We are chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's called us out of darkness. Do you remember the darkness? Into His marvelous light. Even though I didn't know what I had that night, that February night in 1971, for me it was like putting on glasses. Now, some of you don't need them, but you may. And when you do, you'll know what I mean by that. Things are blurry, especially writing right here. But I put on glasses and they become clear. It was just like that for me. Things started to become clear. And I was so excited, even in the turmoil. And then especially when I started to get some help. Chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Call us out of darkness. That's a new you. That's a new me. This is really something. Really something. How about that one, John 15, 16? Someone got that?
Yes.
Okay. Oh.
No.
Who's got the slip of paper?
Okay.
He's got it.
Okay.
Did you have it?
You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, ye may give it to you.
Who else has got that? Have you got that over here?
Mm-hmm.
Different version? Great. Thanks. Okay, please.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
We have been chosen by God. Chosen by Jesus. That is really, really something. Let me read you something from Dan Allender's book, Victory Over the Darkness. Have you noticed that one of the most frequently used words to identify Christians in the New Testament is saint? A saint is literally a holy person, and yet Paul and the other writers of the epistles use the word generously to describe common, ordinary, everyday Christians like you and me. Notice that Paul didn't say that we're saints by hard work. He clearly states that we are saints by calling. Many Christians refer to themselves as sinners saved by grace. But are you really a sinner? Now? Is that your scriptural identity? Not at all. God doesn't call you a sinner. He calls you a saint, a holy one. And I didn't know that for years and years, until finally it was pointed out to me, and then I stopped calling myself a sinner saved by grace, but now a saint, as the Bible calls us, saints. We are saints who occasionally sin. That's a whole different perspective for me. That is a very lifting kind of perspective. And in his book, Allender has a list of about 100 "Who am I" statements, all from Scripture. Let me read a few of them for you. And I'll put it in we terms. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are children of God. We are Christ's friend. We are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. And on the back of your handout, you'll see a list of resources. His book is there if you'd like to get it. And just look up this list for yourself. They're in chapter 2, and there are verses that go along with it to back up these statements. It's true. This is who we are. We are sons of God, daughters of God. God is spiritually our Father. We are joint heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. We are united to the Lord in one spirit with Him. We are members of Christ's body. We are a saint. We are God's workmanship, His handiwork, born anew in Christ to do His work. We are chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved. We are citizens of heaven. We are sons of light, not of darkness. We're one of God's living stones. We are born of God. And this one I like especially. He says, I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace. Allender says that when he does conferences, he gives this list to all the conferees, and at some point in the conference, they all say that, say this list, this complete list, together. One of our struggles, I think, is to know who we really are and to embrace it. Because there are all kinds of messages that come from our past, don't they? This is who you are. You will never be different than that. You'll always be. You ever hear those messages? Or the enemy will remind us of past transgressions, past failures, past experiences, and keep saying, you'll never change. And maybe our parents told us, you'll never amount to anything. Ever. It's not true. We have got to really embrace what God says about us. Okay, getting acquainted with the new you. Getting acquainted with the new Lord. Just a couple of things there, please. Isaiah 45. Whoever's got that? Do we have an Isaiah 45 out there? Yes, sir. Okay. 5 through 7. I am the Lord, God says, and there is no other. And at the end there, he says, I create light, I create darkness, I create calamity. Now, in the New American Standard, it uses the word calamity, which I think is probably a more accurate word, in that calamity is life gone wrong. Calamity is life gone in a different direction than you expect or want. And God says he causes calamity so that men and women may know that there's no one besides him. I had a group of men at the church that Mary and I were in Pittsburgh. We were forming a men's ministry leadership team, and these guys were all in their late 30s and 40s, and we all, well, I invited them to our home, and we had an evening together. And we had pizza, and I knew these guys real well. Some of them had been in Bible study together and so on. We spent the evening, I just posed a question. How did you get serious? What happened, or how did you get serious about Christ? And I expected just a few minutes of conversation, and we go on to some other topic. 3 hours later, there were six guys. 3 hours later, we were just coming to the end. Every one of these guys had received Christ young, teenagers. None of them got serious about the Lord until their 30s. When something happened. Calamity. Something happened. Calamity, gang, is a good thing. Mary and I would walk in and pray in our neighborhood, and sometimes we would pray that God would bring calamity to some of our neighbors, because we got to know our neighbors really well, and some of them were really hard-headed and hard-hearted. And we knew it would take calamity, you know, something gone wrong, to stop them in their tracks. Otherwise, they're doing great. I find it really helpful, very comforting, to look at God and to know that he is sovereign, and calamity, even calamity, comes from his hand. He knows what he's doing. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, you may have read that, some of you. The first sentence in the first chapter says, life is difficult. And it is. I think the sooner we shift our attitude or expectancy level to that, the better. Because if we expect life to be very smooth as believers, we're up for some real tough times. But if we realize God uses the tough stuff of life to shape us, to mold us, and to connect us, God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. 1 Peter 2:2, someone got that?
As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Desire the pure milk of the word. Long for the pure milk of the word. When you came to Christ, did you long for God's word? Some of you did. Some of you didn't. I didn't. I was not one of those people who just couldn't wait for a break in the day to grab my Bible. That wasn't me. And I had friends around who were like that. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Is there something wrong with what God is doing in my life? Is something wrong with my attitude? Until I discovered one day, Jeremiah 15:16. Who's got that? Okay.
When their words came at Abram, they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I dare make the word of God.
In the New American Standard, it says, thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy word became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I found for me that I have to decide to pick up my Bible. So I decide to pick up my Bible, I open it up, I start reading, and my heart starts to move toward it. I was so encouraged by that passage, because Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I took them in, and then they became a joy to me. I was okay. You know? And it's true for me. Every time I have to decide to have a quiet time, almost every day, I decide to pick up the word. If I'm studying the Bible in some way, I have to decide to do that. It's a choice I have to make every time. When I do, I get very excited. And then I'm always sorry I waited so long, because then I'd run out of time, you know, and I've got to go on to the next activity. Well, some ways of getting the word into you include quiet time. And some of us need a plan for quiet time, don't we? So here's a little guide for a quiet time in the book of Mark. And I've left a stack of them over on the table in case you'd like a little help in your quiet time. It's a plan for spending 10 minutes in the Word a day. If you're struggling with your quiet time and you'd like a little plan, this might help you. Yellow sheet right over on the table there. My kids, so I've got 3 grown kids, and Mary and I have got 8 grandkids. My kids all met the Lord in our home. Praise God. And as teenagers, they all, one by one, got hooked on journaling. And they just journal all the time. All 3 of them, Mark and Kristen and Beth, they journal. I never was a journaler. But this year, I decided I'd like to start journaling. And so I picked up a journal in the bookstore. And one of my goals for this year is to journal. And I've written something every day. Mostly nonsense. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when I write stuff that really has meat to it, you know. But for right now, it's good enough, you know. Mary didn't pick up her clothes in the bedroom last night and stuff like that, you know. There's usually a little bit from the Word. There's something in the words, you know, there's something there, you know. Or, you know, I forgot to kiss Mary this morning as I was headed out the door, stuff like that. Journaling. Very good. I had this Bible for years, and I avoided writing in it because I wanted it to be fresh and clean every time I came to it. And my first wife went to be with the Lord in the spring of 1990, just 10 years ago. And she was a very reserved, quiet-spirited woman. And I thought I knew her. We'd been married for 27 years. So as we were planning the memorial service, the kids and I started going through her Bible. A couple of Bibles, actually. And they were marked up. And as I read the markings, I began to discover things about her in her heart that I hadn't known. Not that she had withheld these things from me, but there were just some things that she thought about the Lord, some things she thought about life, some things she thought about family. So as I look, and there were, her handwriting was there too. It's interesting, her handwriting became the thing that linked me with her the most. Not pictures, not even her voice on tape, but her handwriting. And then I decided, well, I'm going to start marking my Bible, because if her Bible had that impact in terms of legacy on us, I want my Bible to have that kind of impact on my kids. And so I started marking in my Bible. Now, in December, I got another new Bible, and I had the guy who mentored me ladder the end of it. See those little markings on the end? That's a cool thing. But it took me about 3 months to screw up the courage to mark it the first time. So I broke the ice, I think, last week, and now I'm marking this Bible up. I don't know what it is, you know. Write in your Bible? I don't know. That's pretty special. I don't know. A friend of mine gave me some Xerox copies from Dawson Trotman's Bible. Dawson Trotman, you may know, was the founder of the Navigators. He passed his Bible on, actually Lila, his wife, passed his Bible on to Lauren Sanny and inscribed in front of it. So I was looking through these copies of Dawson Trotman's Bible. And I thought I'd share, he marked it up a lot. And it's just terrific to see his markings in this Bible. So I thought I'd share one from Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Then I said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And then he drew a Bible with, it looks like it's kind of highlighted, you know, like there's a glow about it. I picked that one in particular because of all the things that I have experienced in terms of growing in my faith, getting acquainted with this new faith, who I am, the history. Reading the Bible has done me the most good. Reading the Bible has done me the most good. And so that was Dawson's heart as well. Getting acquainted with the new you, getting acquainted with your new Lord, getting changed, rather, in everyday life. How does that happen? Well, one of the ways it happens comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And let me read that to you from the Message. So here's what I want you to do, Paul says. Actually, Eugene Peterson says, this is his version of it. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Someone got Ephesians 4, 23 and 24? Please.
To be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Walking with God, following after Jesus, is a matter of the mind. It's a matter of how we think. And Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How do our minds get changed? How do our minds get transformed in a permanent way as believers? What would you say? What vehicle does God use? Mm-hmm. Okay. How does he do that, though? Experiences. Okay. How do you measure whether they're true or not?
Through his word.
What do you think? Is he onto something there? Renew your mind by the truth. The only thing that I know of that really, really changes our mind for good and for ever, so to speak, is the Word of God. The only thing is the Word of God. And our minds have got to be changed. How we think about God, how we think about who we are, how we think about one another, how we think about people, how we think about what's true. I learned as a new believer that I had to take everything that was coming into my life, this 4-credit Bible course at the University of Connecticut, it was split into two different courses. One was a lecture with 350 people, and it was taught from a historic, a linguistic, and a philosophical perspective. So we had a history professor, an English professor, and a philosophy professor. And they would take turns. And then for the other 2 credits, it was a laboratory, and you could pick which track you wanted to go on, the historic, the linguistic, or the philosophical. So I picked the philosophical. I had no idea what I was getting into, you know, young Christian. But we had this small group of about 30 of us meeting twice a week and just talking about the Bible philosophically. And I was learning to take everything they said and filter it through Scripture. I'd read the Word. What they said, I'd read the Word. I'd read about the history of Christianity. I'd read about the Old Testament. I'd checking everything out. I got a hold of a book called Introduction to the Old Testament Survey by Gleason Archer. Great book on criticism, higher criticism and all that stuff. It was just terrific. But I learned from that if I wanted to know what the truth was, I had to go to the Word. I had to go to the Word. And ever since then, I have measured practically everything that I hear or see by what God says. Because He claims to be the truth, and it is the truth. And oh, how we have to learn to do that. And that's what transforms our minds. Now, I say, fortunately for me, I came to the Lord like a clean slate, like a blank whiteboard. I was never taught much about truth in my growing up years. So when I came to the Lord in this whole system, if I could put it that way, I grabbed it. And it became the foundation for me. And it's a strong foundation. Well, okay, getting a life. New direction with a new heart. Someone got Jeremiah 29:11? God has plans, and He knows what they are. And they are to give us a future and a hope. God has plans for each one of us. Isaiah 60:22. Who's got that? Okay.
The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. By the Lord will issue it.
There's no one too small. None of you are too small. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. Everybody counts. Everybody. You count. Everybody counts. Genesis 12, 1 through 3.
Okay. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be blessed. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse.
In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want to persuade you that we understand that the seed of Abraham is Jesus, 42 generations later. Jesus lives in you and me. So the promise God made to Abraham about his seed being a blessing to all the nations of the earth is true of us. So I would argue that an overall mandate that we have is to bless other people. Now you figure out how that happens, and it happens in lots of different ways. Lots of different ways. But we are here to bless all the families of the earth. We're here to do that. And it's easy. And it's fun. And people respond. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. A couple of years ago, God just really clarified this particular passage for Mary and I. Someone got that? Can read that? Please.
The Spirit of the Lord God upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all the mourn, to grant those who mourn in mourning, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of thanking. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations.
Boy, I like that version. Picture this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Mary and I noticed that virtually everyone around us was brokenhearted, afflicted, a prisoner, a captive. We had nothing but messed up people around us. We thought, what is the deal here? Are there any non-messed up people? There are no non-messed up people. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us since Jesus lives in us. So He has sent us to those people. In the next couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, talk about the change that happens in their lives, and then they become oaks of righteousness. Can you picture it? Picture the most messed up person in your life. When they come to Christ, they become an oak of righteousness. And then in verse 4 it says, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. A brokenhearted, afflicted, prisoner, and captive, God grabs their heart, they become an oak of righteousness, and then they carry the gospel. So you can look at those busted up people around you, look through their lives, and see their future. And you can be a part of that. Now, tell me, what better reason for living would you have? I mean, what can you think of that you would rather have God use you for in the mainstream of your life? I'm not talking about full-time Christian service. I'm talking about walking with God in everyday life and living that out. Because after all, if I think about it, I was brokenhearted. I was afflicted. I was a prisoner. I was captive of my past. So were you until Jesus grabbed you. Now that is vision. I mean, that can capture your heart, can't it? That can capture your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. We've already read that, but I'd like to explore it in the message, if I may. Or try to. You know, in the message, they don't number the verses. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He's doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Getting a life, a new direction for your life. God has put you on a path that is just, watch out. Watch out. It is just tremendous. Getting personal. Finally, a navigator came into my life, a guy named Chuck Lloyd. We had people coming to Christ around us, but we didn't know what to do with them, and I still had not been mentored. And so Chuck and his wife were new to Connecticut. I was a businessman, just graduated from UConn. He came and visited our Bible study one night. We had a few people around. He took his Bible. We invited him to lead the group. He took his Bible and he opened it like this and he smoothed the pages, you know, very gently. And he lifted it to his face. And he sniffed it like that. And he said, this is my food. And my eyes got as big as saucers. I said, that's the guy I've been looking for. And he apparently saw something in us as well. And we began a lifelong friendship. And he took me under his wing for 9 years. Mentored me. Taught me. It was a whole life thing. Included us in their ministry. Included us in their family life. And he became a personal mentor to me. Personal friend. He discipled me. He was the guy, the first guy who would sit across a cup of coffee in a restaurant with me, look me in the eye, and ask me a tough question. And then expect me to answer him. I mean, he would look into my eyes, he'd look into my life, and take that risk. Because he loved me. Because he loved me. I was a businessman for 9 years, and Chuck just stuck with me the whole time. And then, unbeknownst to a total surprise to me, God called me to come full-time with the Navs. And that value of having a mentor in my life is stuck with me. So Mary and I moved here in September, and there's a white-haired man around here that is a very godly man. And he has agreed to meet with me. and pray with me, and watch out for me. I depend on that wherever I go. Get somebody. Godly man, godly woman. Go after them. Ask them. We need that. We really need that. Proverbs 27:17. Someone got that?
Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens
another. Iron sharpens iron, so one man, one woman sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10.
Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. One falls down, his friend can help him up. But if the man falls, he has no one to help him.
You bet. You fall down, you need somebody to lift you up. And we fall down in lots of ways. And we need someone who loves us enough to come alongside and lift us up without judgment, you know, without rejection. Someone we're safe with. Someone we trust, a mentor, you know. And by the way, you will be that in someone else's life someday, maybe even now. There are people watching us, people watching you. Hebrews 13:7, someone got that?
Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Consider the action of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Imitate their faith. Have you had somebody in your life, a senior person that you can watch, you trust them, and you would want to imitate their life? Has someone let you come close enough, see them close enough, that you would want to follow their ways? Pick the right one. They're out there, all around. Grieves my heart to see in the body of Christ in general how little of this is going on. How little is being passed on from generation to generation. How infrequently younger people are seeking out older people to learn from them. Now, the older people will not come to you and say, I've been watching you, I'd like to invest my life in you. I mean, they won't do that. It's a rare person who would have the boldness to do that. But if you ask them, if you watch them, you pray about it, you ask them if you can have a Coke together. And then you just ask if you could start to meet and talk. Get in the Word together. They will be thrilled. They would be thrilled. Imagine what it would feel like for someone to ask you to meet with them. To maybe handle some questions with them. Help them think through some issues. When Mary and I first started, when God first brought Mary into my mind, it was about fairly shortly after my first wife had died. I had no idea what was going on. I mean, I knew Mary from the church. She was one of the single gals there. But I had no idea what God was doing. Actually, I really knew what God was doing. I was scared. That's what I was. So I talked to everybody I could sit down long enough and who would listen to me or who could advise me. I did that for 3 weeks. I checked her out with my friends, with our pastor, with others, and finally received... I called my mother in Connecticut. I said, Mom, checking in. I'd been traveling. I said, Mom, hi. She said, what's going on? I said, well, there's this woman named Mary. She says, tell me about her. So I told her about Mary. By the way, my mother's name is Mary, too. There are four Mary Twombleys in our family. They're all over the place. And my mom said to me, ask her out. I said, Mom, I'm 47 years old. I don't know how to do that, you know. And I don't want to do that. She said, Lee, it's time to move on. You got to ask her out. That's a whole other story, you know, how that happened. But my mother, you know, she was one of my advisors at the time. Oh, golly. And she just really loves Mary. Okay, mentors. Go get them. We need them. We really need people in our life who can help us. Getting together, this is fellowship, and we'll wrap it up on this, please. I'd like to read Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 from the Message, if I may. If I can find it. Yeah, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Check this out. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. How inventive, creative, taking a lot of initiative. Someone got Philippians 2, 1 and 4, 1 through 4. That is terrific. Intent on one purpose. United in spirit. Intent on one purpose. Beautiful picture of the body in action. Beautiful picture. Church, you know, in Scripture, is all of us, wherever we are. Local church is a local group. Church is all of us, everywhere. And it's a tremendous family. As you grow and as you go into life,